Okay, well, once again, we may be going to wrap up spiritual warfare unless God throws me another curveball in the midst of all this stuff here. But we had a good conversation last week centering on discernment and then, you know, kind of how we move on out into ministry from there. And at the end, had a good conversation on the fact that we just need to be involved in this battle. The battle's raging around us, and the only way to defend ourselves and our loved ones is to participate in the battle. There were some questions raised, I think, about, you know, if you're not firmly grounded, how far do you go? And we highlighted that there are certain things that you can do, even as a novice Christian, that it's pretty safe to do on from a spiritual warfare standpoint. You know, should a novice get involved into a deep deliverance situation? Probably not, as a minister, at least not without a lot of backup around them. Okay. So with that all being said, I'm going to touch on something that I think we're going to get to in a few weeks here anyway. Do you realize there are different kinds of prayers? All sorts of different kinds of prayer. I'm going to throw some at you here. There's intimate prayer, which basically is a personal one-on-one communication with God. It's like talking to your spouse, like talking to your best friend. Those conversations where you bare your heart and the other party bears their heart and you grow together because you begin to know each other in a deeper fashion. You know, every Christian should participate in intimate prayer time. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And one of the best ways that we can get revelation of who we are and where we are is to get into those moments with Him where He can illuminate to us where we are and what we need to change and how we need to change. That's a very foundational part of a relationship with God. And certainly that's the first of what I've got listed here, several types of prayers. Okay. Secondly, there is confession. Now, we think that confession means, yes, I transgressed, I am guilty, right? Or we see a picture of someone going into the little booth in the Catholic Church saying, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." We think of confession along those lines. But I submit to you that it is really an aligning of your will with God's will. Confessing the word. Okay. So how do we change how we think about a subject? Let's say that we have a particular thing that we had never seen as a sin, but now all of a sudden we read the word and we see that the word condemns that thing that we've been doing, and we need to change our mind about it. Part of the process is what I'll consider to be confessional prayer, which basically is we begin to say to ourselves, what does God say about this? And that is greater than what I have to say about it. I've always accepted this. I now see that God condemns it. Therefore, I must convince myself, so to speak, that I want to think the way God thinks about it. I need to align my will to God's will. That is confessional prayer. Who should do confessional prayer?
Everybody.
Everybody. Is there anybody in this room whose will aligns perfectly with God's will on every subject, every moment?
Yep. No, wouldn't it be perfect? I mean, it wasn't perfect.
And they killed him. But he didn't stay dead. Yeah, so that is true. You know, we all need to do this type of prayer. Then there's the one that we're all very familiar with, petition. Can I, will you, give me? This, unfortunately, is where too many Christians' prayer life dwells. Can I, will you, give me? Lord, will you let me win the Mega Millions? Somebody in South Carolina did. You don't have to worry about it anymore. We ask God to do something. Now, Scripture tells us that God knows what we need before we ask. So why do we ask? We ask because He says to. We need to realize that we are not the source, that we are not the origin of things, that yes, we're supposed to work, yes, we're supposed to expend effort, yes, we're supposed to spend time, but at the very end of things, God is the source. And we need to sometimes convince ourselves that that's true. My job is not my source. My boss is not my source. My spouse is not my source. My preacher is not my source. God is my source. So when I go to Him and ask Him for something that I feel that I need, then what I'm basically saying is, God, I can't provide this on my own. I'm trusting You to do it. I'll do what You tell me to do in order to get down this path. But I realize that it's not in my power that I'm gaining whatever this thing is. It's You. Okay? That is a petition prayer. God wants us to pray petitions to Him, but He doesn't want us to pray only petitions. Like I said, you know, too many Christians are living on the surface, and their prayer life consists of, can I, will you give me? And that's like a 2-year-old or 3-year-old. Their world is focused around, can I, will you give me? I need, I want. Well, we need, as adult Christians, as mature Christians, we need to get beyond, can I, will you give me? We need to get to, what can I do for You? What do I need to change for You? How can I be a better representative of Jesus Christ on this earth? But yet, is, you know, He still wants us to pray that way, but not only that way. Okay. There's a special type of petition prayer. It's a prayer for healing. Okay. And oh, don't we need that? Jesus bore stripes in His body for our healing of the entire person. He wants to have our spirit needs to be reborn. But our soulish region, our mind, our will, and emotions, they need to be healed. That area needs to be healed just as much or more than our physical body needs to be healed. And certainly, our physical body needs to be healed. But it's an appropriate petition to God to pray for the healing of yourself and others. There are a lot of Christians walking around that can believe and pray for the healing of somebody else, but would not lift a prayer for their own healing, or not really believe God will heal them. Isn't that strange? It's a strange thing that you can have faith for somebody else, but not for yourself. But that does happen. Another kind of prayer is worship. Wait a minute. Worship's a prayer? Well, you can worship in prayer. And what is worship? Basically celebrating God for who He is. And placing yourself in a secondary position. You know, say, hey, You're God and I'm not. I'm going to humble myself before You. I'm going to open myself up, Lord, for You to do whatever You want to do in me and through me. But I'm going to celebrate who You are. You are the mighty God. You are the Creator. You are personal to me. You are the one who sent His Son to redeem me from eternal death. You know, all those attributes of God we can celebrate. And celebrating that in the form of prayer is like, do you like it when somebody gives you a pat on the back and says, good job? Do you like it when somebody comes up and puts an arm around you and says, I love you? If we're created in the image of God and we desire that affirmation, don't you think God desires it? He says that we are the people that He created. He created us to... I just totally lost that scripture. I didn't write it down. It's not in this Bible. I don't think it's in another one. Maybe it is. Nope, don't have it in my notes on this one. I had any cover of my one other of my Bibles. The people I form for myself that I may declare my praise. Is that it? Something along those lines? Zita's going for a Bible. She'll find it for us. The people I form for myself is the first part of it in King James, if you're a few people that are searching. But basically, He created us for fellowship with Him. He wants that intimacy. We need friends. We need people that we can confess to. We need people that we can talk to that will support us, and we can support them. God desires that kind of a relationship.
Isaiah 43:21.
And what does it say?
This people have I formed for myself that they may show forth my praise.
This people I formed for myself that they might show forth my praise. Now, Isaiah 43:21. Okay. What was God's relationship with Adam in the garden? He walked with him in the cool of the day, right? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Okay. At the end of Revelation, the redeemed live in a city with God. Okay. In the beginning, we were formed to have an intimate relationship with him. In the end, we'll return to a place where we can have an intimate relationship with him. Why don't we do it in the middle? Right? Worship.
One of the thoughts that I had when you were saying that too is that celebrating God for who he is, but also submitting myself to his worship.
Yes. That recognition of you're God and I'm not is a part of that worshipful attitude. Shane?
I saw a cartoon today on Facebook. I thought it spoke volumes. Some people, other people might not, but I got a lot out of it. It was these four angels, they were in heaven, and they little halos, you know. And one of the elderly angels were talking to the other angel, and these two people just died, and they went up there, and they were holding their hands like it's right here. And he's like, the newcomers, they come on and communicate with each other, and they won't look up, saying that we live in a generation where everybody texts. Stuff now, and I thought about that, mm-hmm. You know, and I'm glad you brought up what you brought up, because you were talking about communicating with God intimately now. You know, many a times we want to thank God as sending him a text message.
How many of you have been called down for being on your phone across the dinner table from your partner?
I've called a few people
then. You know.
You know, but we don't want to take time and intimately talk with God as he is right here with us, because he is right here with us.
Concentrate on me. Concentrate on the relationship. Hey, me and you. Right? Another type of prayer is intercession. What is intercession? It's asking God to intervene in a situation or in the life of another person. You know, they may not be able to pray for themselves. I'm going to pray for them. When we gather around, when we take prayer requests, we are interceding for those people. We're asking God to provide something for a person who is not here, a person who may be sick, a person who may be in the hospital, a person who may need salvation. Intercession is a critically important part of prayer. You know, are we not supposed to pray for others? And I'm going to kind of expand that in a minute, because that leads us into our warfare conversation too, because a lot of times when we pray for other people, we're asking God to pave the way for something to happen in their lives, and that may have in it an element of fighting a battle. And I'll touch on that in a minute. Another kind of prayer is impartation. What does it mean to impart something? It means to take something from another source and give it. When we have an ordination service next Sunday night, one of the things that's going to happen is the ordained elders will lay hands on a person who has not been ordained and do a transference of anointing and ministry. Okay? We're told to lay hands on the sick and anoint them with oil. That is an impartation. Very often when we commission people, the story in the Bible of the church of Antioch, where they had a whole bunch of leaders there and they were in prayer and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas to the job that I've called them out to do." Well, the church at Antioch lays hands on them and prays over them and sends them out. When a missionary comes to visit, we'll very often pray over that person and send them out. You know, I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to impart an anointing, impart a gifting, impart something to someone who has a need. The whole idea is, here is something that is needful, that God has provided, and we are going to transfer that to you. Okay? So impartation is a type of prayer. The last major type is warfare. Warfare can best be called enforcing God's rule in this world. What does that mean? We've talked for weeks now about angels and demons. We've talked about spiritual bondage. We've talked about points of attachment that demons may be attracted to. We've talked about all of these things, and we've also said that we can battle against that. We've said that it's an authority confrontation. It's not a power confrontation. You don't have to beat a demon into submission. If you have the light of Christ in you and it can shine through, you have the authority as Jesus did. Remember how the demons reacted when Jesus walked into a room? Ah! They recognized him for who he was. Because in the spiritual realm, he was seen to be a shining bright white light because of his purity. And that dispelled the darkness that was in them. Well, that same essence of Christ is in us as Christians. We just need to clean the windows of our soul so that that can shine out, and then we can enforce the authority. Not, I cast you out because John says so. In the name of Jesus who dwells in me, I cast you out. It's not my authority or my power versus that demon. It's the authority and power and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's his authority. And he has said, John, you're one of mine. I give you the authority to do this. He has imparted that authority to every believer. Okay? And it's that authority that causes demons to flee. It's not power. It's not how loud you yell. It's not how many times you beat them up. It's not compelling them to say their name. It is very simply Christ in you. And that authority is the thing that causes demons to flee. Because he beat them. He beat Satan. We didn't do it. He did it. Okay?
But you have to know that's who you are.
You have to know that's who you are. You have to be convinced in the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Not because of who I am or what I've done or what I haven't done. It's because of who lives in me and has given me his authority that I enforce it. A single policeman carries a badge. It's his symbol of authority. You know, old Andy Taylor didn't carry a gun, did he? He assumed that people would respect the badge that gave him the authority of Mayberry. Okay? That symbol of authority should cause people to respect it. We live in an age where authority symbols are not respected anymore. People threaten government officials. Can you believe people sending bombs out today? Have you seen that in the news? Is that not the most ridiculous thing you've ever seen? I don't know who's behind it, but whoever's behind it's got an agenda. Obama's, Clinton's, CNN, and I think several other places.
Don't forget the White House.
Soros. Bloomberg. Wasn't the Bloomberg in that too?
So, bombs were sent to these people places?
Well, at least suspicious packages. They've said bomb, a few of them.
Okay.
Pipe bombs.
They wasn't sophisticated either. So he wanted to be.
I think it might well have been a ruse. I think it might well have been a publicity stunt.
The return address of one of the other on all of them. It's a false address.
So, bottom line, huh? Yeah, the obvious source may not be the source. Yeah. But, you know, that's no respect, right, is where I'm going with that whole issue. No respect. We live in a society where some of us are dinosaurs. We were raised to respect the rights and the property of other people. We were raised to be courteous. We were raised not to insult someone. We were raised to help someone who needed help. And in our modern society, somehow that's a bad thing. I don't know how the most sophisticated country in the world has suddenly reverted to the law of the jungle, where might makes right.
It's because they've not taught respect.
You have to teach
respect from childhood.
1962. Prayer and Bible reading removed.
Sorry, it's stopping right there.
That started a big move. Floyd?
Yeah, I was going to say, when I was, before we moved down here, back home, back in Michigan, there was quite a few people that said, okay, did what you said was respect our elders and all that, the way we were brought up. But now the kids, I know certain people back home, and I met when I was on the road with the carnival, it's like, what are you going to give me? Or what can you do for me? Or
can I will you give me? It pervades our society.
And also, it was like, say, Peggy's my mom. I would just say, hey, Peggy, give me that now. Or, you know, or cuss her out. I've seen that done.
It's not only there, it's here now. This area lagged behind the degeneration of society for a while, but we're catching up rapidly. We were kind of protected. Let me go on. There is a special kind of warfare prayer, which is deliverance. Deliverance, of course, is the removal of an improper spirit that is influencing and or possessing someone. Again, that's a special kind of warfare, and that is enforcing God's rule. Again, you know, it's because, you know, you've got someone that is in bondage to a demonic spirit. We've kind of talked about in previous sessions when you do that and when you don't. Casting a demon out of a lost person is dangerous because they don't have the ability to defend themselves. Casting a demon away from a person that is being demonized who is a believer, they have the Holy Spirit within them, so they would have the ability to do that, to fight back and what have you. That lost person, there's certainly a time and a place to cast a demon out. However, you need to very carefully follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in doing that so that the timing is right, because the removal of the demonic and the replacing of that with the Holy Spirit, which is to say a salvation experience, need to be in close proximity, okay? Because if they're not, as the Bible says, you know, you cast out a demon, it wanders homeless, comes back, finds the place where it was dwelling swept clean, and brings seven more with him. Okay. So that needs to be done properly as led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've done a 20-minute teaching on kinds of prayer to get to warfare prayer. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Well, that would be in worship. That's kind of tied into worship. I didn't break it out as a separate entity, but Thanksgiving is certainly an element of worship prayer. And certainly it is an important aspect of prayer life. I think a lot of us don't walk in greater victory because we're not thankful for what we've got. That can be a real roadblock or a real hindrance to growing in the faith. We also live in a modern society that takes everything for granted. 150 to 200 years ago, we didn't take for granted nice buildings and warm clothes and food on the table. We could go to the refrigerator and get and turn on the electric stove and cook. We take that for granted in modern society. Most of us do. I mean, you know, there are street people, there are people who are in lack that may not take those things for granted, but the vast majority of America takes that for granted. We take for granted the ability to come into this nice building and worship God without fear of armed guards crashing through the door to stop us from worshiping God. We take so much for granted. We take for granted this book. How many of you have more than one in your home? There are people in this world that would kill for a page of it. Just give me a page of the Word. And how many of those haven't been opened in months? Years. Here's the thing. If we are not thankful, we cannot receive. And then we become bitter because we think we're not receiving more, and we don't realize we're hindering the ability of God to give us more because we're not appreciative of what He's given us already. Thank you, Janet. That needed to be said.
If you don't give your thanks to God, you have no room to receive any back.
Exactly. We've got to offer thanks.
The river's
got
to flow out.
A full vessel can't receive anymore, can it? God's blessings are meant to flow through Christians. Not flow to Christians, flow through them.
Like water.
Just like water.
The water stands still, it becomes stagnant.
It becomes stagnant, it gets green and scummy, and things grow in it. It stinks, and it becomes a hindrance rather than something that's beneficial. So we must pour out for God to pour in. A vessel that's already full can't receive more. Let's talk about warfare prayer. Remember, that is enforcing God's rule in this world. There are several items I want to highlight, and I've touched on some of these before, but I'm going to get it, you know, walk through it here in order. The first thing that we can do in warfare prayer is to receive a spiritual intelligence report. Today's modern military, you got satellite images, you've got electronic bugs, you got all sorts of things that your command control can get information about where the enemy is and what he's doing. Well, for a Christian, instead of having an earbud in where command is telling us what to do and where to go, we got a Holy Spirit inside. And therefore, we should be tied in to the best intelligence report in the universe. And that is God, who sees all, knows all, and comes up with a really good plan. So, as we walk into whatever a situation may be, maybe we run across someone who needs to know Christ. God can reveal to us that that person has the need to know Christ. He can reveal to us that thing that is hindering that person from receiving Christ. He can reveal to us, we walk into a different situation, that there maybe there's a spirit of witchcraft that's at work over here. He can reveal all that to us, that in our natural perception we can know only in part, but in his spiritual perception from his God satellite, he's got a good overview of everything that's going on and can tell us, hey, there's a weak spot right over there. Attack that spot. Okay? So if we don't pray, we never know that information. And therefore, we become operating in our own strength and in our own intelligence instead of based on what God can give us. I'd whole lot rather have God's wisdom intervene in the situation than the wisdom of John. I've been around the block once or twice. I've got some life experience. In the natural, there's a few things I could probably figure out. But God's been doing this from eternity past. And he's got a perception, a perspective that I can't see. How many like to do jigsaw puzzles? How many like to do them without the box top with the picture on it? You see one piece at a time. Maybe I can put these, well, here's a pink one and a pink one. Maybe they go together. God got the box top. Okay? It's a whole lot easier to put it together if you know what it looks like. All right, so we can receive this spiritual intelligence report. Joel's been teaching on Ephesians. And you know, there's a hierarchy in the demonic. We talked about that a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. So they've got a command control structure just like any military does. So another thing we can do in warfare prayer is to disrupt the enemy's command control. What's the first thing you do in modern military warfare? You jam their radar, you try to blow up their communication stations, and you hinder the ability of the enemy's commanders to talk to the people in the field. Well, we can do the same thing spiritually. In warfare prayer, we can bind up the ability of the demonic to communicate. We can scramble their signal by praying. We can ask God to send angels to disrupt the powers that are controlling in a situation. And, you know, if you leave an individual private demon or two without a captain to tell it what to do, you've weakened them. Their actions don't become coordinated. Now, I'm putting this in human terms. But the thing about it is we can go into a time of prayer and we can disrupt the enemy's ability to act in a coordinated fashion, which inherently makes them weaker.
I have a question. Now, speaking of spiritual warfare, I know that it's important to do that because we have to, because we're in a war. The demons don't want us to be prosperous or have freedom. But at the same time, why are we even in a war? Didn't Jesus already defeat all of them?
We are enforcing the defeat. You see, they remain, they are beaten, but it's up to us to enforce that defeat until the final judgment comes. At the end of any normal war, there will be forces that don't surrender. There were Japanese soldiers on Pacific Islands into the 1970s that didn't believe or would not receive the fact that World War II was over. Okay? I always use the Battle of New Orleans as an example there. It occurred months after the armistice was signed, but nobody knew it. The battle was very real to those who participated in it. Those who were wounded and killed, they were still wounded and killed even though it didn't matter because the war was over. But, you know, we have to occupy until he comes again. And there is the residual of the demonic that is still there. And until they get cast into the pit at the end of the age. With warfare prayer, God can inform us so that we expose and disarm the enemy's agents. Think spies. Think cell groups that are, you know, what do they call them with the terrorists? They're just hidden. Yeah, okay. Here's a bunch of terrorists that are living in your community and maybe going to your church and all's right with the world until they get the signal to activate, and then they go do stupid things like shoot people and set bombs, right? Don't you think that Satan does the same thing? So the enemy the scripture says that even Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. So don't you think that there are people sitting in churches, sitting in government authorities, sitting in corporations that are the enemy's agents, that are demonically controlled, and that when the time is right will activate that cell to do whatever damage needs to be done? It can be, and it can be someone who is totally unaware. You can have someone in a church setting that doesn't know they're an enemy agent, but yet they allow this voice to speak to them and cause them to gossip or to start a rumor or to allege that somebody did something wrong in order to, you know, in their mind they're doing a good thing. But the plan is, let's cause a rift in the church. Let's cause this person who is a valuable member of God's army to be outcast because of a false accusation. The enemy has agents all around. Some of them, as I said, don't even know that they are. If we pray, God can expose them. He can show us that, okay, I always remember a prophecy that was given to this church years ago. It was talking about the fact that the wolves are mixed in with the sheep. The wolves had sheep's wool over top of them. How do you tell the difference? Look at the feet. Look at how they walk. Because a sheep's hoof and a wolf's paw look nothing like each other. But you see, those things are real and they're timely and they're current. And sometimes, as I said, those enemy agents don't know who, don't even know that they're enemy agents. But in warfare, prayer, you can be alerted to that. And then not only can he expose the enemy's agents, he can expose the enemy's plans. This happens in particular in intercessory prayer, where maybe out of what you would think out of the clear blue sky, you become aware of a dangerous situation. You become aware of a place where there's a weakness in the body's defense. You become aware of a fact that, you know, here is an opening that Satan can exploit. See, God can reveal those to you, but he can't do it if you don't get into this prayer mode. You can't, you have to be deeply involved with a healthy prayer life that includes all of those aspects that we talked about in the first half in order to receive and process and act on these things I'm telling you now. So he can expose the enemy's agents and expose the enemy's plans, and he can disarm them. You know, think of the bomb squad going in and rendering the bomb inactive. Think of the policeman removing the pistol from the guy's waistband. You know, he can disarm the enemy. You render them harmless when you disarm them. And there's another part of warfare prayer. Who commands angels?
God.
Who else? Nobody. Jesus himself didn't presume to command angels when he walked on this earth. He said, I will pray my Father and he will send. Okay. What if he didn't pray the Father? What if he didn't say, Lord, we have a situation here, dispatch angels? You have not because you ask not. We talked about earlier when we were talking about the very beginnings of this study. If you have a need, do you want a fat little baby angel? Or do you want one of them 7-footers with a big long sword? See, Satan has even twisted that around. To where there, you know, there is no biblical indication that angels are female. Yet, how often do we see the portrayal of a female angel? The cherubim that guard the ark and the throne, they are a special type of angel. But as you read the consensus of all of the passages about angels in the Bible, you find out that they are, first of all, they can appear however they want to appear or not. And secondly, they are mighty. Okay. Now, why would we want to ask God to dispatch angels? Why?
To help us in a fight.
To help us in a fight. So I heard somebody say to protect us. For comfort, okay.
Hold them out of a territory.
Sorry?
Hold them out of a territory.
To hold the enemy out of a territory, okay. Lord, I ask that you surround this body with a host of your angels to prevent the enemy from intruding into this place. That's a good prayer for every time we meet together as a body of believers, right? You know, we as believers, as a natural man lives only in the physical realm, okay? We're only aware, the natural man is usually only aware of the physical realm unless perhaps they have dabbled in the dark side. A born-again person should be aware simultaneously in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. We're kind of like dual citizenship. We're still walking around on this planet in this physical body. We see, hear, taste, smell, touch. We perceive in a natural way.
We have the Spirit of God living in us.
But we've got the Spirit of God living in us who is aware in the spiritual realm.
You know,
we get overwhelmed with the natural realm, and we don't take time to see the spiritual realm. The story in the Bible of the prophet and his servant who are surrounded by the enemy, and the servant despairs. What are we going to do? We're so badly outnumbered. As prophets say, there's more with us than are with them.
You just don't see. He
said, are you crazy? There's two of us. There's a vast army out there. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he found out that there was a vast company of angels surrounding them. Not cherubs in swaddling clothes, not playing harps, but with shields and swords to defeat the enemy. Okay. We need help in the spiritual realm. We need spiritual beings of God to displace spiritual beings commanded by Satan. We need angelic help. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. We don't command angels. We ask God to send angels for his purpose into a situation. And he does it. Are they not ministering spirits for the sons of God, basically? Okay? So, I mean, that is their function, is to be messengers from God to either convey information or to perform warfare. And we activate that. Everything that we've talked about in general terms about spiritual warfare for all these weeks all comes down to this prayer and activation of these principles is where we begin. We've got to set the stage. We've got to allow God to set the stage. And the biggest thing about this is, in modern warfare, one of the most important aspects is the timing of the attack. We can all go back, you know, when the Japanese decided to attack Pearl Harbor, they chose dawn on a Sunday morning. Why? Because the agents that had been planted in Hawaii knew that in a peacetime Navy, at dawn on a Sunday morning, half the crew was just getting up. They were getting ready to get up and form up for reveille. They didn't have their weapons. They were not aware. They were not prepared. And that was the soft time. Okay? Had they done the timing differently, the defense would have been prepared more. Okay? We've got to be sensitive to God's timing on all aspects of spiritual warfare. The only way we can do that is to be in constant prayer contact with command. It's the only way we know when to act. Because, you know, if you've been around a while and you've participated in spiritual warfare and deliverance and intercession, you know that there is timing involved. You know, very often you might pray about a situation or a person for weeks, maybe months, before God says, now go speak. Right?
But when he says that he needs to
do it now.
He means do it now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 5 minutes from now.
Do it now.
When he says, yeah, because the time is right. That work that he has done in the background to set up the moment, it's now ripe. And now is the time to go pick that fruit. Not 5 minutes ago, not tomorrow, now. And the only way that we know when now is to be involved in this time of prayer. You know, there'll be times, and, you know, I keep looking at Zita because I know she's got that type of a ministry. God reveals something, but doesn't release you to speak it until the time's right. Right? So, you know, I mean, that happens on a regular basis. God may reveal a situation, and you pray about it and pray about it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And maybe somebody else comes in when the time's right and says the word, or maybe you get to go do that. But everything's about moments and timing and appointments.
And just like that, what he just said there, maybe somebody else comes in and says it. You got to remember it's not about you.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't, he only revealed it to you so you'd be praying about it.
He may be just testing you too, mm-hmm. to see what.
Yeah. You know, that he whatever his reason is,
yeah.
you know, it's not about you, it's about what he wants done.
Benny Snell carries the ball every play from his own 10-yard line down to the opponent's 2, and the QB runs it in, team still gets the touchdown.
Yeah.
Not about the individual. It's about the team. With the kingdom of God, it's not about the individual. It's not about Shane Engel's glory. It's not about Floyd's glory. It's not about Carlos's glory. It's about the glory of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. If we score for the kingdom, we all win. Right? It's a team win. So it's not about individuals.
As long as you keep that glory for yourself, you become ineffective.
You have created yourself as an idol. You have climbed up on a pedestal and said it's about me.
And you maybe not mean to do it. You maybe not mean to do it at all, but if you keep any of it for yourself, you become ineffective. But not only do you become ineffective, you become vulnerable to attack.
And this becomes also, this comes into play. God says often he's a jealous God.
And he will not share his glory.
He will not share his glory. It's about him doing it. Name one of us that's ever saved anybody. There's not one of us that's ever delivered anybody. We might have been the instrument through which God did it, but God did it, and God gets the glory, not you. That's where I have a problem with a lot of high-profile ministries that, you know, you think, okay, I've got this situation. I have got to travel 6 hours to old Fred Flintstone's crusade so that I can get delivered. Now, if God told you that, that's one thing. If you think the only way you can get delivered is to go find that high-profile minister to do it, you're giving him way more credit than he deserves.
I figured that out when I went, because when I went, I saw that before it started, all these people were down on the floor praying, and people were getting healed before.
That he was all done before they.
But before the minister came out.
I saw that too.
And you realize it's the atmosphere that's created there. The people's faith and expectation are coming together and creating great faith, and so miracles happen and break out.
That is the great power of those big meetings. It's not necessarily coming from the platform. It's coming from the saints that are gathered with high expectations. And that creates a spiritual atmosphere that enables God to work freely, because it binds up the enemy working.
That goes back to end times past. We had a tremendous praise and worship service in church. And that was when everybody thought it was crazy, people getting healed and all that. But the praise and worship would sometimes go on for 2 or 3 hours. And nobody got tired.
Nobody cared. Everybody got mad when it was over. I remember that.
Preaching never got it.
But you see people get it.
Anybody have anything else to share before we close?
I got one comment I'd like to make, and that's sometimes it's about knowing who you are in Christ. If you don't understand who you are and you don't understand the ministries of God, so that comes back to the Word. If you're not in the Word and you're not in prayer, then you don't know what the ministries of God is. And sometimes, like he was saying about somebody getting, hearing a little thing and they get involved in gossip or in backbiting or something like that. You know, people of God are sometimes deceived and are used, but in a ministry of the devil, and they don't really realize they're being used. So you have to realize what the ministries of the enemy is. And so you never learn that until you're in the Word and then you're in prayer, and when you do that, you begin to see, hey, that's how he works. He whispers a little thing here, and you get a tidbit that nobody else don't know about, and you can't wait to tell it because nobody don't know it but you, you know? And so that's the way he works, because he's trying to stir it. He's trying to get you to participate in one of his ministries. But if you say, no, I recognize who you are, the picture God gives me is like I go to the door, and I see, you know, the knocks on the door there, and I go to the door, and I look through the people, and I say, oh, no, you're the thief. I ain't letting you in. So you just kind of have to make yourself think about it in a way that makes sense to you, that, oh, no, that's a ministry of the devil. I'm not participating in that. It's undone what he might do with that if I let that out of my mouth. So, Father, I just thank you that stops right here, and I give that back to you, and just, you know, you start praying for that person, or you start, that tidbit that you found is not a juicy thing for gossip. It's a opportunity to pray, to intercede, and to that. But you have to be in the Word and in prayer to be able to come to recognize some of these ministries, and you know, the ministries of the devil and how he tries to suck you in and get you involved in.
You have to be involved in spiritual disciplines in order to be mature enough to filter that out. You know, we always love to run and repeat something, and we should never do that without saying, God, I need you to clarify for me, is this true? Is this you? You know, what do you want me to do about it? That filter, that stop and think instead of reacting in the moment is a critical piece of Christian maturity. Okay.
And it's as simple as just like, you know, I know y'all probably said this hundreds of times, that somebody says something bad about you or about somebody else, and it wants to wound you. It wants to wound you on behalf of yourself or on behalf of somebody else. And if you take those arrows in, you get wounded from them. But you have to stop them out here with your shield of faith and cast them down to the ground, cover them up with the blood of Jesus. You know, you have to kind of go through that mechanics of it in order to keep it from being wounded. And we all know that the Bible says that when people say all this stuff about you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Well, somebody is saying all this awful stuff to you, it don't exactly feel like a time to rejoice and be exceedingly glad.
No,
but, you know, if you do rejoice and be exceedingly glad, it puts up a barrier, because God sends angels and stands around you to put up a barrier that those things don't enter into your heart. You know, and so those aspects of spiritual warfare are sometimes very simple, but very hard to carry out.
The warrior must maintain his training. He must maintain his conditioning. He must hone his skills. And that happens here too. You know, how hard it is when somebody accuses you of something to say, thank you, Father, that this person has accused me and revealed something. You know, first of all, is there any truth in it? Is there anything I need to change? And secondly, how might I minister in this situation? And I'd like to pray for that person who falsely accused me, that they would come to realization of that they have done something improper and straighten out their relationship with you. Which leads me to where we're going next. Next week's Halloween week, so we'll be talking about that specific. I'm dusting off an oldie. spiritual disciplines. You know, we've talked about warfare. Now we need to talk about how we train as warriors, how we train as Christians, how we put ourselves in a position to do what Zita has just been talking about. So that's going to be the next round of teaching that's going to hit. And yes, some of you have heard some of it before, but I think you'll hear it fresh because the season's right to re-go through it again. Be blessed. See you Sunday.